We are continuing this evening our present studies in Psalm number 34. And last Sunday, you may remember, Wednesday rather, we were looking at verses 8 to 10. And we were noticing the exhortation of David there, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We were making the point that the Lord, Jehovah, God of Israel, is a good God. He is not a bad character. He is not malicious or unkind. He is not cruel. He has no delight in iniquity. And he has no delight in the death of any man. He would rather that all men would come to him and live. And David is conscious that God is good, and he has tasted the goodness of the Lord for himself, and as he indicates in the opening verses, he wants others to share with him in the blessed experience of knowing the Lord that he has come to know. So we were looking at this theme last time of what it is that we're to know. We're to know that God is good. We can know for ourselves that God is good by tasting, by experiencing the goodness of the Lord. And we finished off last time, you may remember, by commenting on the verses 9 and 10, where we're told there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, we were looking at that general theme last time, and I want to come back this evening to verse number 10 once again. I think that this verse, indeed all the verses, probably could stand on their own. We could well take this psalm in one sermon. It is easily divided up conveniently for preaching purposes. We're not doing that. We're looking at it a little bit more closely. And so far we've been looking at a number of verses at a time. But I want to think about verse number 10. And I want to talk this evening about seeking the Lord. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Just a question of translation here before we go any further. There are those who would maintain that that the text should read, those that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. And they give grammatical reasons for that. But our translators, I would suggest to you, have caught the right meaning, and we're going to stay with the text as we find it. The lions, young lions do lack, even these kings of the beasts, they sometimes go without and they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So we're thinking this evening about seeking the Lord. And the reason that we're coming back to this theme is because it fits in very well with the psalm generally, but it also fits in with a great many texts in Scripture that encourage us to seek the Lord. If you care to look up a concordance or some such biblical help, you will find that there's quite a number of places where seeking the Lord is encouraged, exhorted, and indeed commanded. And in each case, it is associated with reasons why we should do so. And the reason that there are these repeated encouragements and exhortations to seek the Lord is, of course, because we have a tendency not to seek the Lord. And we have a tremendous capacity for complacency and presumption, and indeed, like the people of Israel, to be walking with the grey hairs of decline upon us. And as it is put in the prophet Hosea, the grey hairs are upon them and they don't know it. We can become accustomed to a certain manner of living that really may not be a biblical manner of living. It may be religious, it may be included in a biblical manner of living, but it may not be up to the standard that the scripture actually requires as being normative. We have a tremendous ability to lower the standard. And as I've indicated before, those who want to live by the law and want to be legalists, so to speak, you will find that rather than facing the fact that they do not keep the commandments themselves, even though they would encourage others, as the apostle reminds the Galatians, those who want to keep the law and have you circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. And so there are those who they do become sort of legalistically inclined, and in order to bring a measure of peace to their conscience, they must inevitably lower the standard and bring it down to their particular level. Because if we face the issues of the high and the holy standard of God, there is only one response that is possible for a sinner in the face of such a standard of godliness, and that is conviction of sin. We have all come short of the glory of God. And if we would seek to have peace with the law, we must therefore bring it down to our level. And there's a tremendous capacity in all of us for that kind of religious compromise and a kind of self-made contentment. And here again, we are given a text that reminds us of this great issue of seeking the Lord. And the reasons, of course, are that those who seek the Lord, they shall not lack any good thing. Now, when we come to think about this particular theme, there are a number of observations we must make about it. And the first observation, of course, is the most obvious of all, and that is that by nature there's none that seeks the Lord. And I say that because the Bible says that. There's none that seek the Lord. We have this in Psalm number 14, Peter in Psalm number 53, for example, which is almost a repetition of Psalm number 14. And the theme is taken up in Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 3, where he is including all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, all under sin. There's none that does righteousness, not even one. All alike have sinned and come short. There is none that seeketh after God. The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds the children of men to see if there is any that does good. There's none does good, not even one, not even those who profess his name. And that includes his people. We don't do good, not according to God's standard. And so the point that the Bible makes is that by nature, that is, naturally speaking, there are none who by nature seek after God. And therefore the assumption must be, therefore, that if there are those who perchance do seek after God, they do so not according to their nature, their natural man's nature, but they do so by a work of grace. And we find that here there is a principle that we find in the Bible throughout, and it's consistent. We come to God because he first of all comes to us. I've said this before, it's worth repeating, because in every single case where there are those who come to God or call upon his name, it is always in terms of a response. Those who seek the Lord are responding to something that the Lord has said or something that the Lord has done. And we begin to seek after him only when he begins to seek after us, and when he begins to draw us, and when he begins to open our hearts and our understanding, whereby we are enabled to see that God is in fact speaking to us, that he is worthwhile seeking and calling upon him. But we are calling upon him and we are seeking him because he has caused us to respond to something that he has said or something that he has done. And this is why we're reading in Psalm number 27. And I would invite you to turn back again to that Psalm 27. It's one of those places which speak of these things that we're talking about this evening. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, says David, that I will seek after. I will seek after something. It will become the desire of my heart. And what is seeking after is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David is seeking something with all his desire. It's not just to go to heaven and to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a desirable end, and that is a noble ambition to have. But the scripture emphasizes it's not simply the house of the Lord. It is the Lord who is in the house with us, to desire the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the same way as the Apostle Paul, you remember in Philippians chapter 1, he wanted to depart to be with Christ. It wasn't just to go to heaven, it was to be with Christ, which was far better. And the Apostle Paul puts it similarly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he tells us how he was longing to be departed from this present world, longing to be with the Lord. Not in order to be unclothed with this body of flesh, but to be clothed upon, in order to be properly clothed with a heavenly clothing. So there is always this positive aspect. We desire to go to heaven, not just because we can't stand this world anymore, or because heaven is better than hell. We desire to go to heaven because that is where the Lord is. That's where his beauty is. That is where we see him. And that is where we shall behold his beauty. And then also in verse number 8 Psalm number 27, the psalmist says again, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. So here David is reminding us again that his seeking after the Lord is in response to God's word, God's invitation to him to come and to seek. Because those who seek shall find. Our Lord Jesus Christ endorsed this great activity of seeking the Lord. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's commanding us to do something about our lives. And he gives us the threefold exhortation, to knock and it will be opened, to seek and you shall find, to ask and it shall be given unto you. And so in that threefold command, we have this ingredient of seeking in order to find. And those who seek the Lord, they shall not seek in vain. We are commanded to seek because there is a promise that those who seek shall find. Now, there are quite a number of places where this idea of seeking the Lord is held up in the record of the scripture as a mark of blessing, and it is something that is recorded of those who do seek the Lord as a mark of favor in God's eyes. They are pleasing to him. And that's why we're reading in the second book of Chronicles this evening. And we were looking, you remember, at good King Jehoshaphat. And we're told there how the Lord was with him and the Lord held him up because he turned to seek the face of the Lord God of his father David. As David had done, so was good King Jehoshaphat. He did not seek advice. He did not seek the guidance of the Baals, we're told. He turned rather and sought the advice and the guidance of the Lord. And then we're told of good King Josiah, who was the last of the good kings in Judah before the destruction under the Babylonian army. And you remember how we're told that he was only a young lad when he became king. And while he was young and his heart was tender, he set his heart to seek the Lord. And that shaped the rest of his life, you may remember. And so King Josiah, he is spoken of with great approval in the scripture, as was Jehoshaphat. But what characterized them both was that they were seeking the Lord. They were doing something, as we're going to see, in order to find the Lord and to walk in his ways. We find the same thing, for example, in the book of Daniel. You remember how Daniel is a man who is spoken of in the scripture as greatly beloved. There is no sin leveled against the character of Daniel. Some of the good kings, they had faults, and they were not perfect, But there is nothing said in the Bible concerning Daniel's character which would cast a shadow or a blemish. Everything that the scripture says about Daniel is positive and good. And we're told in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel there, you remember as Daniel he was among the first captives. Indeed, he was among those who were first taken away in the first of the invasions by Nebuchadnezzar the king, when he took away some of the choice princes from Jerusalem and so on. And then he came back a second time, he came back a third time, and on the fourth time there was a 2-year siege, and finally the city of Jerusalem fell, by which time Daniel and his companions had been exiled in Babylon for quite a number of years, maybe up to 20 years or so. And so Daniel was a man who had been long in the captivity. And in chapter 9, he was reading in the book, you remember, of the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25. And in that chapter, Jeremiah had told the people that there was going to be an exile. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple was going to be razed to the ground. They were going to be captives. And what they should do is settle down in Babylon and serve the king of Babylon. That was what they should do in these circumstances. Recognize that they had brought this upon themselves. It would do them no good to resist the king of Babylon. Settle down, and in due time, God would bring them out once again. They wouldn't bring themselves out. God would do it after the 70 years of exile. Daniel was reading these things in the book of Jeremiah. And you remember when he read in those books about the 70-year exile, it was just about time. And he tells us that as he was reading, he turned his face to seek the Lord in prayer. So he began to pray that God would do what God had said that he would do. Once again, you see, Daniel is responding to something that God has said. And seeking God's face is always in response to something that God has done or that God has said. We are encouraged, we are motivated, we are enlightened and illuminated, we are given grace whereby the first instinct of this new understanding of God's word and God's doing is that we begin ourselves to seek after the Lord. Now, David has already mentioned this very thing in this very psalm. In verse number 4, he tells us here, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So David, again, if we remind ourselves of the circumstances of this psalm, it's the time when David was in the court of King Achish. You may remember when he was fleeing from Saul. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David on that occasion feigned madness in order to protect his life in that heathen court. And at that time, David was in dire straits. He was fleeing from Saul. It is possible that others would lay hands upon him. And he tells us how he sought the Lord in those circumstances. Now, we've already seen that in the previous verses of this psalm. That's how David responded. But the point is this, why did David respond in that way? Why did he seek the Lord? Well, he sought the Lord because he was long habituated to seeking the Lord. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't crying to the great, mighty, mysterious being, if there was such a one. He is speaking to Jehovah, the God of Israel, my God, the one whom he speaks of as my God. And he is speaking to God because God had been speaking to him. God had already told David that he was going to be the king of Israel, and so on. So David was a man who understood that God's word was a true word. And no doubt David had had a number of words from the Lord. After all, David was a prophet, remember. We're told that in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of Christ. Being a prophet and seeing that God would not leave his soul in the grave, he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we've been seeing in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. So again, when David was calling upon the Lord, I sought the Lord, he is seeking the Lord because he has confidence that God's word and God's work will come to fruition and that God uses the likes of David to accomplish his purposes of grace in the world. So when we think of calling upon the name of the Lord and seeking His face, we do so on the basis of many, many biblical examples and many biblical texts and encouragements. You remember how Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55 of his prophecy, "Seek ye the Lord, call upon His name, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near." While there is opportunity, the invitation is to seek ye the Lord. So you and I are addressed by that kind of exhortation. And here once again we are being addressed by David seek the Lord in the confidence that those who do so will not lack any good thing. That's the principle and that's the point that we're emphasizing this evening. So we have every encouragement to seek the Lord. And if we do not seek the Lord, it's not for the lack of the Lord asking. It's not because somehow or other we are discouraged from the Scriptures. We are mightily encouraged. We have many examples of those who did seek the Lord, and they were never the worse for it. They were the better for it. God was with them, as with Jehoshaphat, so with Josiah, so with Daniel, so with David, so with everybody who seeks Him. Seek and you shall find. What will we find? We will find God. We will know God for ourselves. That's the point. But He is only to be found by seeking and by calling upon His name and so on. So that's the first thing. It's just some general facts and figures, if you like, concerning this great task of seeking the Lord. But then there's something else we want to emphasize as well. And it is that this is not something that is passive. It is something that is active. We will never seek the Lord, or rather, I'll put it this way, we will never find the Lord if we don't seek Him. Seek and you will find. And the terrible tragedy of the world in not knowing the Lord is because it's not seeking. There are none who seek after God, and nobody who refrains from seeking after God, despite all the invitations and so on, that man or that woman will never, ever, ever find the Lord. Go back to Daniel. Go back to Jehoshaphat. Go back to good King Josiah. What was the result of each of these individuals speaking and seeking the Lord? It was that they found the Lord. Josiah, God blessed Josiah. He spoke well of Josiah. The Jehoshaphat, he had the approval of God. Daniel is the man greatly beloved, we're told. So all along the line, we have God approving of those who seek after Him. But it is something that we must do. And we're actually told how they went about it. We're told what King Jehoshaphat did. We're told what King Josiah did. There were some things that they did not do. There were some things that they deliberately put out of their life. Anything that would be a hindrance to them seeking the Lord. We're told that they put these things away. They did not walk after the Baals. They did not walk after their fathers or their grandfathers or even their great-grandfathers. They walked after the ways of King David, their first great father, so to speak. So what we find is that in order to seek the Lord, we must stop seeking other things. There are many things that are clamoring for our attention. There are many things that we naturally fall in love with. There are many things with which our heart yearns after. Many kinds of forbidden fruit are on offer in the garden of our world. And in order to seek the Lord, we must put away things that would prevent us from seeking the Lord, because seeking the Lord takes time. It takes effort. It means we've got to listen to what He's saying to us. And that means reading His Word. We're never going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord unless we grow in the knowledge of Scripture. I am not saying that a man cannot know the Lord and yet not be very well versed in the Bible. Don't misunderstand me on that score. What I would argue is that those who are sincerely seeking to know God, they will study His Word, because it is in the Word that we find God speaking to us. Here is where He addresses us and tells us what He is like and tells us what we must do in order to find. He tells us how to go about seeking Him. How was it that Daniel, for example, went about seeking the Lord? He began to speak to the Lord in prayer. He sought the Lord in prayer. What about good King Josiah? He burnt down all the altars that were preoccupying the people of Jerusalem. He cleaned out the groves. He tried to turn them back. He established, you remember, a great Passover to remind them of what the Lord was like. What did good King Jehoshaphat do? He did almost the same kind of thing, seeking to turn the people away from those things that would distract them from seeking after the Lord. And if you and I are going to seek the Lord in the way that the Scripture commands us and encourages us, it means that there are times when we simply must stop doing things that normally would occupy us, and that we must stop doing these things in order to do this thing, because it takes time. It takes prayer. It takes Bible study. It means that we must listen to what the Lord is saying. And we have in this congregation four opportunities. Every single week, most of the year, we have opportunities in this congregation for four teaching sessions. We have a Sunday morning Bible class. We have a Sunday morning sermon. We have a Sunday evening sermon. We have a midweek meeting sermon. Do you know that there are many congregations, evangelical congregations that I could mention? I won't mention them. They don't have a preaching midweek meeting. They don't have a Bible class where there is solid adult Bible teaching. Some of them do not have an evening service. None, as far as I know, except maybe a couple, have what we might call pre-communion services. This congregation is filled up to the brim with opportunities to hear the word of the Lord. There are some who make use of these opportunities. There are some who do not. And those who do, we are encouraged by them. And those who do not, we are discouraged by them. They are a discouragement and a concern to us. Because part of seeking the Lord is, as the psalmist says in another place, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. To his people he will speak peace, and let them not return again unto foolishness. And so hearing the word of the Lord is part of the way in which we demonstrate a keenness to listen. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And those who only listen once in the week, imagine that that is quite sufficient for them. Maybe it is. I doubt whether it really is or not. But the point is, all of these things are involved. And when we, as it were, turn up our noses at any of these opportunities, there is a sense in which we are not really all that serious about coming to know the Lord in the way that the Scripture encourages us to do so. When David, in another place, when David was not able to gather with the people of God in the public gathering, you remember how he was grieved by that. He remembered those occasions when he had opportunity to go into the great congregation. And when he was absent from it, he missed it. He recognized the blessing and the benefit of being, not only being in the company of God's people, but being there as an encouragement to God's people. And we have to keep these kinds of things in mind. Because if we are not encouraging and building up the people of God, we're in fact in some way destroying and dragging them down. And I wish Christian people would wake up to themselves and recognize the tremendous damage that is being done to Christian communities today by this neglect of seeking the Lord in the ways in which he is to be found. And we find in every single instance that when this topic comes up, there are these various ingredients that are put in. It is calling upon the name of the Lord. How can we seek and find? Well, Jesus himself tells us, ask and you will receive. Knock, go knocking at God's door and you will receive and you will find. And so on. So seeking the Lord is a matter of a personal activity in which we stop seeking other things. I am not saying that we become reclusive or monkish or nunnish or in any way isolated from the mainstream of life. There is such a thing as biblical separation. There is such a thing as unbiblical separation. And the danger is that we sometimes don't recognize either of these as being biblical positions and an anti-biblical position. There are some who separate themselves in things that the Bible would never encourage them to do so. And they, as it were, do not separate themselves in other things that the Bible would encourage them to do so, and so on and so on. How are we to know the difference? How can we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ unless we strive, as the psalmist says in Psalm number 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and I will seek to obtain it, that I may be there to behold the beauty of the Lord." That's what we seek after. He is beautiful to behold, but sometimes we are occupied with other things, and we are occupied and distracted by other things. Why is it that our Lord Jesus Christ was so familiar as a man with the things of God? Because he read the Bible, he said his prayers, and he sought the guidance of the Lord. You remember what was said of the Messiah, way back in Isaiah's prophecy. "He will cry unto me, he will call upon me, and I will be with him. He will be my son, he will call upon me." And in his time of trouble, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, as reported in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 5, he called upon God with loud cries and tears, just as David was doing in a great emergency moment, seeking the face of the Lord. "Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, give me what I can't give to myself." And so on and so on. So seeking the Lord is a noble exercise. It is essential for salvation, and those who do not seek will never find salvation. The man or the woman who is basically prayerless, they're either not saved or they're playing around with religion and they're hypocrites. I am not saying I'm not claiming to be a prayer giant. Don't get me wrong in this matter, because all of us are tarred with the same brush, and by nature we're all the same, and in me as in you there is no good thing. But we must take these kinds of issues seriously. Are we tonight, even as this little gathering, are we each one sincerely seeking the Lord? Or are we complacent with a kind of rut-like religion whereby we meander along with an accustomed mediocrity, and where we are not used to being challenged overmuch? And when challenges perhaps do come, we feel irked by it and irksome. And we're a bit upset, because that's not the kind of sermon that should be preached in this kind of church, we're told. I've actually been told that, you know. A number of occasions in my 32 years here now, I've been told, these are not the kind of sermons that you preach here. These are the sermons for the street tub thumpers, and for the mission halls, and the Salvation Army. Let them preach these kinds of sermons. Not here. This is the kirk. We really must wake up to ourselves. And seeking the Lord is one of those ways in which God challenges us to be up and doing. Call upon him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. And then we're given the encouragement. Not only some general points and principles and a specific activity, which is not passivity. We don't wait. There is such a thing as waiting upon the Lord, but waiting upon the Lord is not passivity, it is activity. Waiting upon the Lord is waiting positively and actively upon the Word and upon the Lord's dealing with us. But those who simply wait for something to happen, it's never going to happen. And there is a kind of a fatalism I sometimes feel can enter into a kind of brand of Reformed teaching, which is not Reformed at all, certainly not Calvinistically Reformed, whereby what will be, a fatalistic, deterministic view of providence and of grace. And I have known people, not only in my native land of Scotland, I've known several of them there, and I've known one or two here also in Australia, where they say, "Well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm among the elect, then I'll be saved. And in the meantime, I'll do nothing." And we must try to speak to these people and say, "You will only be saved if you seek the Lord and call upon him." Because that's the way that God saves his people. He uses a methodology. He uses means of grace. And he gives grace to the means that he uses. And one of the means is, you call upon me. And when you call, I will answer you. When you seek my face, you will not seek in vain. Seek ye my face. Call upon me. This is the issue. And David here is reminding us of this. Though that those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, because David himself has been seeking the Lord in verse number 4. But then we look at these great promises that are attached. I mentioned some of them last time. I just want to mention as we close again this evening. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, I touched on this last time, and I pointed out that there are some times in life when God's children do lack good things. But ultimately, the good things are the ultimately good things. The things that have to do with our peace, that have to do with our salvation. And those who seek the Lord will never, never, never live and die with their sins unforgiven. All their sins will be forgiven. The one great thing that sinners need is peace with God, to be justified with God, to be right with God. And everyone who seeks the Lord will have his or her sins forgiven, all of them. Do you sufficiently consider, do I sufficiently consider, that if we are believers in Christ tonight, do you know that your future sins are already forgiven? Do you believe that? The Bible teaches it. Is God going to forgive all our sins of the past, justify us, regenerate us, bring us into his family as children, into his kingdom as citizens? And then there are going to be unresolved sins later on down the track of our sinful life. God sees the end from the beginning. When he forgives all our sins. When we confess our sins, as John puts it in his first epistle, chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, let's look at that for a moment. It is only as we confess our sins. Now, does that mean that there are some sins, unless they're confessed, they're never going to be forgiven? Well, if that is the case, then let's all forget about going to heaven. For the simple reason is that we don't all confess all our sins. I don't know what all my sins are. How can I possibly confess every single sin? The psalmist says, my sins are more than can be numbered. If we were to confess every single sin, we would have to go back through our life, every day of our life, and drag up every sin of omission, all the things that we didn't do day by day by day, and all the sins that we did do. To confess all our sins is an impossibility for us. To forgive our sins in their totality is an act of great magnanimity on the part of God. He forgives all our sins. When we confess our sins, we come with a true repentance, and we do not hide or condone or excuse our sins. But there are many of our sins which are left untouched in our confessionals. But there is no sin that is left untouched in the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made and for which he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for the sins of all his people down through the ages. And those who seek the Lord have the assurance that they will find mercy, not just in that great day, but in the day of their calamity, they will find mercy, the scripture says. And so when we seek the Lord, the promise is all our sins will be forgiven. We will be at peace with God, and God will be at peace with us. And we can know something of the peace of God within our hearts, because to seek his face is to seek in faith and in hope and in love. And these are not clinical doctrines or theories. These are experimental experiences in the life and in the hearts of God's people. We love him. We believe that he is good, and that when we call upon him, he answers us, and we can enter into peace, and we can enter into a true hope. We can go on our way rejoicing, because we have sought the Lord, and on the basis of his word and his word alone, we walk in peace the rest of our days, and we can sleep down every single night with the peace of the redeemed and the secure. That's the picture that the Bible presents, and that's the kind of thing that's all included here on this great issue of seeking the Lord, seeking Him, and of course seeking Him in Jesus Christ for us in the New Testament. Seeking after Jesus Christ. Whom do you seek? We seek Jesus. We would see Jesus. And for you and for me, seeking the Lord is seeking the face of Jesus Christ, because He is the final manifestation of this great Jehovah of Israel. Jesus is Jehovah. And as Jehovah in the Old Testament was easily entreated and could be found, so in the New Testament it's the same. And on this, I will close with one final comment, and then I'm done for this evening. In the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 17, Paul was preaching at Athens, you remember, to the philosophers there on the Areopagus. And in his sermon before that wise gathering, he reminds them that God was not far away from every one of them. He was quite near to us all. And He had made Himself known in giving to us evidences in providence, if perchance, if haply, as it is put in our version, it means if perchance, we have no excuse not to call upon Him, that we might seek Him and find Him, because He is not far away from us. As even some of your own poets have said, that the Godhead is not like unto the wood and the stone and the image, the images of man's devising, but we are His children, and He is like us, and we are like Him, and He is not far away. In Him we live and move and have our being, always, all of us. And His invitation to us is that we are to seek Him. And when we seek Him with all our hearts, as the prophet Jeremiah reminded the people of his own day when they were in exile and in their distress, if you seek Me with all your heart, you will find Me, and I will answer you when you call. That's this issue. And I revisited this great theme because I need to be reminded of this. And I visited this theme because I'm convinced that all of us here tonight need to be reminded of this. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Those who neglect to seek, well, they will live in the doldrums. And ultimately, in a place that is too horrible even to begin to contemplate it. May God bless His word to us.